It's so great to see all of you here this morning when you have the first ever event you're planning and all the stuff's going on, and it's so such a blessing to have it come to fruition. And you're praying about all of you coming. We didn't know who you were, but we were praying for you, and it's good for you to be here this morning. Well, if someone were to ask you, what is your goal in life? What is your purpose? What are you most passionately pursuing? What would you say? I think God would want to be part of that answer, that we would want to please Him, that we would want to glorify Him, that we would want to bring honor to His name. And that's what we're here to talk about this morning. We're going to look at Psalm 103, 1-5. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it. You can park there. Your handout has all the other verses listed, so you don't need to be scrambling around to find them, or get out a phone, or there should be an extra Bible on the table. I'm sure the lady next to you would be happy to share. So I'm going to read Psalm 103, verses 1-5, and we're going to see three ways that we can be women who honor the Lord. It says, "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." One thing that is clear right from the beginning is that David is talking to himself. He is telling his soul to bless the Lord. So if you want to be a God-honoring woman, point number one, speak truth to yourself. In his book, Spiritual Depression, David Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself?" We begin listening to ourselves as soon as we wake up. "Oh, my neck hurts. I must have slept funny. Oh, I don't even know if I want to get out of bed. I have so much to do today." Or, "I hope my boss is in a better mood than yesterday." And then you go look in the mirror. "Oh, you look terrible. That new anti-aging cream you bought certainly isn't working." Or in the car, "I can't believe nobody but me knows how to drive." Or more seriously, "I'm so discouraged. Doesn't seem like anybody really cares about me." Or, "I can't believe I committed that same sin again. I am such a loser." We listen to ourselves all the time. But God's word tells us to speak to ourselves, to tell ourselves truth, to remind ourselves what His word says. The God-honoring woman is more influenced by truth than by experience, whether it's her own experience or that of others. She lives by what God's word says. She doesn't let her own feelings take her everywhere they want to take her. All over social media today, you hear about influencers. Well, it should be God and His Word who are the biggest influencers in our lives. We need to be following them. We see this idea of speaking truth to ourselves other places in Scripture. Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6 says, "Surely wait in silence for God, O my soul, for my hope is from Him. Surely He is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken." Psalm 42:11 says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Wait for God, for I shall still praise Him, the salvation of my presence and my God." We sang about this earlier. You may not have realized it, but we were singing truth to ourselves. "Remember, O my soul, His love never fails. O my soul, lift your eyes up to the King. O my soul, lift your voice now and sing." We need to make it a practice to speak truth to ourselves. So let's get back to Psalm 103. So what is David? What kind of truth is David telling his soul? This message has 2 points. The first one is, bless the Lord. We are to remind ourselves to bless the Lord. Now, this may sound confusing at first, because in our day, we hear about a person in a position of authority or influence, and they pronounce a blessing. Now, we can't bless God in that way, but in Bible times, that's not the way they thought at all. When the Bible says to bless the Lord, it means to give Him thanks and praise, to laud His name, to give Him honor, to consider Him and acknowledge Him as supremely worthy. One commentator put it so well, to bless the Lord means to delight His heart by expressing love and gratitude for all He is and all He does. Do you regularly do that? Do you meditate on God's character? Do you ponder the wonder of your salvation? Are you thankful for all that God is and for all that God has done for you? Do you express that thanks to Him and before other people? Psalm 16:8 expresses it this way. I have set Yahweh continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. We need to set the Lord continually before us. He needs to be at the forefront of our thinking. I can't get up in the morning, spend time in the Word and prayer, and then close my Bible and return to my regular scheduled life. No, I need to continually think about God and what He wants from me. God has to be central in my thinking and in my doing. Isn't that what verse 1 goes on to say, with all that is within me? I can't half-heartedly bless the Lord. He is worthy of all of me. My thoughts, my words, my imaginations, my affections, my decisions, my feelings, my hopes and dreams, all need to be devoted to praising and honoring the Lord. So let's go through that list one by one. The God-honoring woman blesses God with her thoughts. What do you spend time thinking about the most? Is it God? Is it praiseworthy? With her words. Do your words promote God's agenda, or do they promote your own personal agenda? Do your words bless the Lord? Do your words bless those around you? With her imaginations. Do you imagine some aspect of life would be so much better if only, and you fill in that blank. Are you content with what God has given you? Are you always imagining something more, something better, something different? With her affections, do you love God supremely, or do you let other affections draw you away from Him? With her decisions, is what God wants the key part in your decision-making process? Do you consult His word about all the issues that you're facing in your life? With her feelings, do you live by your feelings? Do you let them drive the train? Or do you examine your feelings in light of what God says in His Word? With her hopes and dreams, what is it you want most in life? Is it to honor God? Is it to hear Him say, well done? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. God's name reflects all that He is. He is holy. He is totally worthy of our praise and our honor. Do you stop and think about God's holiness? Do you study His attributes and think about how they should affect your daily life? It's so easy for us to have a disconnect between what we believe about God and how we live our lives. And sometimes we don't even know that we're doing that. We are confident, well, I know truth about God. I can list His attributes. I even know what immutability means. And I think I might do okay on the theology exam. But God wants us to honor Him not in a classroom, but in our lives. When Bruce and I were in London several years ago, you're doing all the tourist things, and so we would ride the underground. And when you're about to pull into a station, there's this lovely British voice that tells you to mind the gap. And we, at first it's mind the gap, But we would say, watch your step. So it sounds odd. But sometimes when you pull in, there can be quite a gap between the subway and then the platform. This is good advice in the spiritual world as well. We need to mind the gap. We need to make sure that there is not a disconnect between what we say we believe about God and how we live our lives. If we want to honor God, if we want to bless the Lord with all that is within us, we say that God is sovereign, but then we act totally devastated when something happens in our life that we aren't expecting. We say God is faithful, but we tend to parent out of fear, as if we're not really sure God can take care of our children or if he loves them as much as we do. We say that God is good, but then we complain and complain and complain some more. We say that God is love, but we're always looking to the people in our life for love rather than to God. We say that God is trustworthy, but we get anxious about little things and big things, and sometimes we let that anxiety keep us from doing what God says. We need to mind the gap. The psalmist speaks truth to himself, and he tells himself to bless the Lord. Now he has another item in his little truth talk that we see in verse 2. It's forget none of his benefits. I don't know about you, but forgetting is something I'm pretty good at. And every year goes by, I just get better and better at it. Memory is a tricky thing. Some things we remember that we wish we could forget, and other things we forget that we really need to remember. Charles Spurgeon put it like this: memory is very treacherous about the best things. By a strange perversity engendered by the fall, it treasures up the refuse of the past and permits priceless treasures to lie neglected. It is tenacious of grievances and holds benefits all too loosely. I'm going to read that again because I like it so much. Memory is very treacherous about the best things. By a strange perversity engendered by the fall, it treasures up the refuse of the past and permits priceless treasures to lie neglected. It is tenacious of grievances and holds benefits all too loosely. Isn't that true? It's so easy to remember the hurtful words someone spoke to us, the disappointment when someone let us down that we thought we could trust, the times we failed to do what we wanted to do, what we knew we should do, and just the many disappointments of life. We don't need to remind ourselves of those things. But God's many benefits, we can easily forget. We see examples of this in scriptures, and forgetting God always has negative consequences. In Psalm 106, they're recounting Israel's history and particularly talking about the time in the wilderness. Verse 13 and 14 says, "They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they craved intensely in the wilderness and put God to the test in the wasteland." Here that says that they forgot God and how he had miraculously delivered them from Egypt in so many exciting and powerful ways. They weren't seeking his counsel, but they were focused on their own desires. In Nehemiah 9:17, another time where it was reflecting on Israel's history, it says, "They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds, which you did among them. So they became stiff-necked and gave themselves a chief to return to their slavery in Egypt." When we don't remember God and his many benefits, then suddenly our ways, our ideas, seem like the best way to go, even if it's a return to slavery. In Isaiah 57:11, God is rebuking the leaders, the evil leaders of Israel. And he says, "Of whom were you anxious and fearful when you lied and did not remember me, nor even put me upon your heart?" Here we see forgetting God tied to anxiety, fear, and lying. Many times the Bible exhorts us to remember. Psalm 105, verse 5 commands, "Remember his wondrous deeds which he has done, his miracles and the judgments uttered by his mouth." 2 Timothy 2:8 tells us, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel." What great realities to think about, to meditate on, to remember. God's wondrous deeds, His many miracles, our Savior, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead in power and triumph. Remembering these truths will lead us to joy, obedience, and trust and confidence in God. Ladies, we need to speak truth to ourselves. Hey, soul, I know your situation is difficult, but you can still bless the Lord. Think about honoring Him, not about pleasing yourself. What are you doing, soul? Your focus is all messed up. You aren't remembering what's really important. God has been so good to you. Think about what He has done. In many ways, we do not need to be intentional to forget, but we do need to be intentional to remember. And what we want to remember most is God's benefits. Verse 3-5 go on to give us a list of a few of these benefits. Some of them are kind of general, some of them are spiritual in nature, and so we're going to start with those. Verse 3 and 4, it says, "Who pardons all your iniquities, who redeems your life from the pit." If we want to be women that honor the Lord, then point 2, embrace the forgiveness and redemption that God offers. God offers to pardon all your iniquities, to forgive all your sins, to redeem your life from the pit, to rescue you from destruction. That sounds pretty good to me. Does that sound good to you? How does a person get in on that deal? To begin with, you have to recognize that you're in need of rescue. In our day, we're constantly told how wonderful we are, that we need to build our self-esteem, that we need to take care of ourselves, that we're really pretty good people. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what's true. The reality is that none of us is good. Romans 3:10-12 and verse 23 says, "As it is written, there is none righteousness, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Ladies, we are all sinners. In and of ourselves, none of us can please God through our own efforts. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how good other people might say we are, no matter how religious we are, no matter how hard we try, we cannot please God. We are all fall short of God's perfect standard. We are all deserving of His wrath. We are all in need of rescue. But that's what God offers, to redeem us, to rescue us. How can He possibly do that? Does He just ignore our sin? No, God is perfectly just. His wrath, which is just His righteous anger against sin, must be satisfied. And that's why Jesus came to earth. He lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. He was the one who was righteous. And then He died on the cross in our place for our sin. He bore the full fury of God's wrath against my sin, against your sin, as our substitute. And then He rose from the grave, showing His victory over sin, over death, over Satan. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it like this: "He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus gets our sin, He took our sin, and we get His righteousness. Best deal ever. To accept this deal, you must repent of your sin. To turn around, repent just means to turn around from self and turn to God. I transfer my trust from my own efforts, my own trying to please God, and I place them solely in Jesus Christ and what He has done for me, what He accomplished on the cross. I believe in Him, His perfect life, His atoning death, and His victory, victorious resurrection. And the result is redemption and forgiveness. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now far less condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I see a lot of head shaking. Okay. Therefore, there is now just a little condemnation. Is that it? No. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. None. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Nothing at all. If you have placed your faith in Christ, this is true of you. Remind yourself of this truth. Don't listen to the voice of condemnation. Look at verse 3. Who pardons how many of our iniquities? All. He pardons all your iniquities. Later in verse 12, we get a picture of this forgiveness. And I love how the Bible includes both statements and pictures of forgiveness. And verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, I'm not sure which is which, but as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's an infinite distance. Picture that. You and your sin, God has infinitely set apart. We see another statement and picture of forgiveness in Colossians 2. Verse 13 gives us the statement, and you, being dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions. And in verse 14, we get the picture. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here, our sin is pictured as this massive debt that we could never repay, but Christ has taken that certificate of debt and he's nailed it to the cross, stamped, paid in full. Other scriptures give us more pictures of forgiveness. Our sins have been cast behind God's back. They've been stomped underfoot. They have been wiped away. They've been thrown into the depths of the sea. They have been remembered no more. If you have never experienced this forgiveness that God offers, I beg of you, be reconciled to God today. Talk to one of the other ladies at your table if you have questions, or talk to me afterwards. Don't leave here without experiencing the forgiveness and redemption that Christ offers. If you have already been rescued and your iniquities pardoned, is this a benefit that you have forgotten? And I don't mean forgotten like you don't know it happened, but forgotten like you don't think about it much. You don't appreciate it much. On a daily basis, it doesn't seem like much of a benefit. Has this good news become old news to you? One commentator said the forgiveness of our sins is the greatest benefit any of us can ever receive from God. And we receive it only because God gave his Son over to death on the cross to procure it for us. Take time to think about the price Christ paid to make your salvation possible. Regularly remind yourself that this is a great spiritual benefit. Memorize verses that are rich in gospel truth. When one of my sons was in college, they had a deal among the friends that if they walk up to you and they say, "Gospel me," you had to come back with a gospel verse that you had memorized. I thought that was such a great idea. Sing songs that reflect the wonders of forgiveness of salvation. Talk with others about your salvation and how wonderful it is. Do a word study of forgiveness and look for yourself. Find all the statements and pictures you can find. We can forget God's benefits when we know these truths, but we don't act on them. We focus more on whether or not we feel forgiven than on the statements of truth that God made that we are forgiven. We live like the statements and pictures of God's forgiveness aren't quite complete. God says that our massive debt has been paid in full, but we can act like we still need to do something to keep the bill collector away. God's word says that our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. Do you know how deep the ocean is? If you put Mount Everest in the ocean at the deepest point, you wouldn't see anything. It would just be the water at the top. That's how God has put our sins. Yet we go fishing. We bring them up. We think about, oh man, I am such a bad sinner. Woe is me. Yes, I am a great sinner. Yes, you are a great sinner. But Jesus Christ is a great, great, great Savior. He needs to be our focus, not us and our sin or our spiritual performance. Salvation changes the affection of our lives. Where we loved self most, now we love God most. Salvation changes the direction of our lives from following our own way or the world's way to following Jesus. But salvation doesn't bring perfection to our lives, at least not yet. It will one day when we are with Christ. But for now, as long as we live in these fleshly bodies, we will sin. When we do, we must not wallow in it or make excuses for it. We must confess and repent of our sin and then run to the cross, run to the Savior, and rejoice in the forgiveness that He gives us. Blessing the Lord that because of Christ, there is no condemnation. We can be women who honor God when we speak truth to ourselves, embrace God's gift of redemption and forgiveness, and point three, praise God for His many benefits. The rest of our passage lists even more benefits. You may have noticed that we skipped over part of verse 3 where it says, who heals all your diseases. And this has been taken out of context, so let's look at it in context. It's right between that God pardons our iniquities and God redeems us from the pit. So it makes a lot of sense to understand this as spiritual healing rather than physical healing. But God is powerful and He does heal physically as well. We see that throughout Scripture where God healed, and we know He does that today. Has anybody here been sick and gotten well? God's healing is at work. Praise the Lord for that. God has made our bodies in such an amazing way. He's designed systems that help us fight disease. And now I'm in the Medicare Wellness Check program. And so every year I go in, they take my blood, and you get this test tube of blood, and then you go see the doctor, and he talks about all the different parts of your body and how they're functioning just based on one test tube of blood. What an amazing Creator we have. God has given man wisdom to develop medicines and a variety of diagnostic and surgical techniques that help us heal. We need to praise the Lord for both spiritual and physical health. Verse 4 goes on to say, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Our God is a God of loving kindness, of steadfast, enduring love. This is the Hebrew word you might have heard of, hesed, which encompasses God's mercy, His goodness, and His kindness. We see this word later in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 17. In 11 it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. God's love is so high that we can't measure it, we can't even comprehend it. And verse 17, but the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. God's steadfast love endures. It's available to us, to our children, to our grandchildren. Psalm 23:6, might be familiar with Psalm 23. It closes saying, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. We sang about this earlier. The line was, God's goodness and mercy chasing after me. God is relentless in showing us His loving kindness. Ladies, let's not take this for granted. Let's remember this benefit and praise God for it. Earlier, I read the first part of Nehemiah 9:17, which focused on Israel and how they forgot God. Now I want to read the rest of the verse, which talks about God's response. It says, but you are a God of lavish forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. No matter how bad Israel acted in the wilderness, God did not forsake them, and he will not forsake us. When we take a step off God's path and go our own way, when we make a decision without consulting him, when we blatantly choose sin over obedience, we can return to God in confession and repentance, and we will find his loving kindness. We will experience forgiveness based on what he has done for us. He will not forsake us. Do you regularly remember this benefit? Excuse me, and praise God for it? Psalm 31:7 says, "I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul." When you are experiencing difficulties or trials, do you remember and rejoice in God's loving kindness, or do you interpret that God must not love you because you are undergoing these trials? Do you praise him that he knows that you are going through this and he cares for you? His loving kindness has not left you. What we might not realize is that a direct correlation exists between our praise of God, our joy in life, and whether or not we value his loving kindness. Psalm 63:3, you might have sung this, says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will laud you," or praise you. When I do value God's steadfast love, when I do value his goodness to me more than my life, then praise is the natural result. But sometimes we value other things more than we value God and his loving kindness. We value our personal level of comfort or happiness. We value pleasant circumstances in our lives. We value good physical health. We value a spiritual performance that we think is acceptable. We value relationships where we feel loved. And I'm not saying that those are bad things, but when we value them more than we're valuing God's loving kindness, we forget his benefits. We don't praise him, and we don't experience the joy that he wants us to have. This reminds me of Psalm 16:8, which says, I read it earlier, it talks about setting the Lord continually before me. And his loving kindness is one of those things that I need to set before me. I need to remind myself of. I need to always be thinking about. The psalmist did this in Psalm 136. Verse 1 starts, "Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever." And then it goes on for 26 verses, and every one of those 26 verses says, "For his loving kindness endures forever." And the rest of the verses, some of it talks about what God did for Israel, says something about what God did for Israel, "for his loving kindness endures forever." Sometimes it just talks about God's character, like in the verse I read, he's good, "for his loving kindness endures forever." Write your own psalm. Mention some specific truths about God, and mention some things that he has done in your own life, and intersperse it all for his loving kindness endures forever. I guarantee you, you will be encouraged and God will be honored. One more verse about God's loving kindness. Psalm 33:5. "He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of Yahweh." God's loving kindness is everywhere. Do you see it? Do you even look for it? We live close to the ocean. When you go to the ocean, it's obvious how vast the ocean is. Does that remind you of the vastness of God's love for you? Or so you see the waves coming one after another. I've never gone there and there was no waves. They're always there coming. Do we remember that God's faithful love is always there for us? Not too far in the other direction, we can see mountains, majestic, solid, regal, and they can remind us of God's character. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Let's be on the lookout for it each and every day. Let's praise God for it. The Lord crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. David uses this word compassion in also later in Psalm 103 in verse 13. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. God cares for us as a loving, compassionate father. We are to give him our attention, to fear him. He is to be our focus. We heard a lot about that on the sermon last Sunday. We see the Greek word for compassion used many times to describe Jesus as he ministered to people. Jesus healed many out of compassion. One time he kind of interrupted a funeral procession and brought this young man back to life because he was the only son of a widow. Jesus fed the hungry. So when we open our pantry or refrigerator, which are probably not empty, we can remember his benefits and praise God that he is compassionate to us. Jesus saw crowds that were distressed and downcast, and he had compassion for them. When we are distressed, we can thank God that he has compassion for us. Jesus taught the crowds out of compassion for them. Whenever we hear a sermon or read our Bible or talk about scripture at fellowship group, we can praise God for his compassion, that he's given us his word to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. Don't forget God's loving kindness and compassion. Wear this crown joyfully and thankfully. Let's look at verse 5, which begins, "Who satisfies your years with good things." God has given us so many good things in this life, but we too often take them for granted. We too often don't even think about them, and we too often don't praise him for that. Do you know what every single one of us has been doing all morning? We've been breathing. Now, for most of us, we haven't even thought about that. We certainly haven't praised God for it. But God is the giver and sustainer of life, of every breath, and we should praise him. In this life, we experience the joys of family. I love my husband, my children, my grandchildren. What a blessing they are to my life. Now, I'm going to be honest. There are moments that are challenging in all relationships, including mine. But life is so much richer because of these relationships. Do I praise God for this? Do I let my family members know how much I thank God for them? In this life, we experience the satisfaction of accomplishment, whether it's at work or at home, at church, at school. It feels good to complete a task, to accomplish what we sought to do. But is our emphasis on ourselves, "Look what I did," or on God? "Thank you, God, for allowing me to finish this task. Thank you, God, for gifting me, for helping me, for using me." Do you have a craft, hobby, or activity you enjoy? Next time you do it, look at that as one of the God-given blessings of this life and praise God for it. Do you enjoy food? Do you have a favorite food? Or is there a restaurant that you go to that you know? You might look at the menu, but you already know what you're going to order because you just love that dish. But do we praise God for that benefit? Food is a blessing from God. Do you thank God for how he created such a variety of foods? I mean, he could have made everything taste absolutely the same. It was good for our nourishment, but not enjoyable at all. But he didn't. Now, certainly we can overindulge in the enjoying part. I challenge you, for all of us, let's overindulge in the praising God part for the enjoyment we have from our food and the nourishment we have from our food. Or think about color. If you know me, you know I love color. And when I go to like the zoo or the aquarium, I love to look at the tropical birds or the tropical fish, and the colors just pop. They are so amazing. Crayola cannot duplicate the colors that God has made. Or I don't know if you've looked at paint lately. I want to get a job just making paint names. They are so creative, but no paint can capture the brilliance, the vibrance of the colors that God has made. Do you realize that God could have made the world black and white? Praise God for the full spectrum of color we get to enjoy. God satisfies your years with good things. Praise him for each and every one of them. The last phrase in our passage, "so that your youth is renewed like the eagle," and I think this relates to the whole of our passage that we've looked at. Notice we have five whos in a row. It is God who pardons our iniquity. It is God who heals all your diseases. It is God who redeems your life from the pit. It is God who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. It is God who satisfies your years with good things. When He is our focus, when we are remembering that He is the one that's given us all of those things, then our youth is renewed like the eagle. This reminds me of Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, and we'll close with this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weary, and to him who lacks vigor, he increases might. Though youth grow weary and tired, and choice young men stumble badly, yet those who hope in Yahweh will gain new power. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Ladies, we can soar like eagles when we remember who God is and all His benefits to us. Let's be women who desire above all things to honor God. Let's speak truth to ourselves. Let's encourage ourselves and each other to bless the Lord and to forget none of His benefits. Let's embrace the forgiveness and redemption that God offers us. Let's praise Him for His many benefits each and every day. Let me pray. Lord, we acknowledge that You are so worthy of our praise, our worship. You deserve us to honor You and that to be the most important thing to us. Lord, we confess that we are forgetful women. And sometimes we forget Your benefits, or we forget to praise You for them. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we remember this passage to be purposeful in praising You, be purposeful in remembering all that You have done for us, that we might set You continually before us, that You might be big in our lives and we might be small. Lord, we desire that You receive all the praise and all of the honor and all the glory, and we thank You in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.